The scripture for the reading this morning before the lesson is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 18 through 21. It's Proverbs chapter 16. It reads, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord."
I bid you a pleasant good morning, and thank you for being in our worship assembly today. Appreciate the fact that you follow along in the book of Proverbs with us, the writing of Solomon, very wise instructions from Solomon, lessons of life, good lessons of life to learn from him. Thank you so much for being here and appreciate the fact that you're willing to follow along in your Bible. We desire to do nothing here that we can't read about in the Bible. Desire to teach and preach nothing here that you cannot see in your own Bible. The Lord will bless you if you look into His Word and determine within your own heart that you want to live for God. That's our prayer today. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened by when an investigation really revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem. It wasn't that radar had malfunctioned. It wasn't that they had no way of knowing that another ship was approaching. It wasn't even a situation where there was a thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Imagine two captains of two vessels like this. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield to the other. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. What a heavy cost was paid. All because of two individuals were proud. There are several difficulties in talking about pride. And one of the most obvious difficulties is that it's somewhat difficult to define. But when we think we see it in other people, we are sure of what it is. We all know a prideful person when we see one, don't we? What really is pride? The dictionary defines pride as used in a negative sense, an excessively high opinion of oneself. Synonymous with conceit, arrogance, from the American Heritage Dictionary. And in our text, pride is defined by Solomon himself when he uses a parallel, a haughty spirit. The two words, pride and haughty, have to do with height. Being up high. Being lifted up. Pride is illustrated in the Bible, and you can see the definition of the term. When the Bible says in the book of Daniel that the Most High God gave King Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty. Well, that's not pride. The Bible didn't have any problem with that man holding world dominion. But the record goes on to say in Daniel 5 and verse 20 this, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him." So we see an illustration of pride and this haughty spirit there. Pride is tricky. It's tricky. Bad results come from pride. The word translated destruction in Proverbs 16:18 means a breaking, like a bone being shattered. That's a bad break, isn't it? It's painful. Pride is painful. And when it leads to destruction, it hurts. Because our egotistical dreams are broken and our proud self-image is shattered. But God is in it. And God is behind this healing blow when our pride brings us low and we come to our senses and realize we're stinging, it's hurting, but God is behind it to bring us low. Here's a prayer that God will never refuse. Lord, keep me in your humility. Keep me down low before you where I belong. The Lord will never refuse that prayer. Humility is the safest place for every one of us. That's where we need to reside. That's where we need to be when we approach God and when we approach others. Many people find it good for themselves sometimes when they pray to get on the floor. And I'm not just talking about on your knees. Some people find it better to pray if they will put their face on the ground. Have you done that before? Getting down as low as you can get, that's contrary to pride. But that lowest place is where we belong before the Most High God. Don't you think? That is the place where blessing can truly be received. The King James Version of this passage says it in a little bit different way. It says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Using the word fall. So this haughty spirit carries the idea of being up high. The higher you climb in your own estimation, what will the fall be like? If you fall from a few feet, it may not hurt you too bad. If you fall from 10 feet, you might break a leg. If you fall much higher than that, you may not survive. The haughty spirit carries the head high. The man looks upward instead of down at his feet where he needs to watch his every step. To see what is before him. Because if he fails to see what is before him because he's looking too high, he's liable to fall. And the greater the height, the more dreadful the fall. Truly the way down to the valley of humiliation is deep and rugged. Would you prefer to climb down? Or would you prefer to fall down? Brother Kent had a very excellent invitation on Wednesday night. If you were not here to hear it, he was speaking of his and Mindy's experience at the Grand Canyon they visited recently. Walking up to the precipice, walking up to the edge of the canyon without a guardrail, standing there looking at the canyon and looking down to see how deep that canyon was at one of the places where they were. A long drop to the bottom. Would you prefer to climb down to humility yourself? Or would you prefer to fall down? The results of lofty pride and haughtiness are catastrophic. A total shattering of what the person has and is. That's destruction. A crashing down as if a literal fall from a high place into a deep valley or cavern. Fall is literally stumbling off the edge of a bank or a precipice. And that's a picture you can easily see if you picture yourself standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon in a dangerous place. We need to be deliberate about this. Because we do not naturally see our own pride. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 tells us that every man's way is right in his own eyes. We don't see our own pride. Pride feels normal. We trust in our own thinking. We trust in our own minds. We feel like we're innocent. We feel more like people who have been sinned against than people who sin against others. We feel that way. But what matters is not really how we feel. What really matters is where we're going. Where are we going? There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know that statement is made twice in the book of Proverbs? In chapter 14 and verse 12, and in chapter 16 and verse 25. Two times. That statement is made. The scariest thing about us is our own smooth and superficial self-assurance. We're not alarmed by self. The on-ramps to the interstate of death don't have any warnings and caution signs and red lights blinking and flagmen there to stop us from taking that way. But God is telling us in passages like these, we must pay attention. As you think about the definition of pride, a second problem kind of pops up in our thinking. Because pride is not altogether bad. Remember I said this is the negative part of the definition. There can be a good pride. There's justifiable pride in a job well done. You've been working on something. You've worked hard. You've corrected mistakes along the way in this job that you're doing, this performance, and you do it rather well, and you're satisfied with the results, and you have a measure of pride in that job well done. That can be a good thing. You have justifiable pride in a well-kept garden, a project completed on time, the accomplishments of those that you love. When I say, I'm proud of you, to my children or my grandchildren, am I committing a sin by that? I don't think so. I think there's a good positive definition to pride as well. But even to ask that question, I'm proud of my grandchildren. Is that wrong? To even ask that question, doesn't that show that pride is kind of tricky? And that's why I put that in the title of this particular section right here. Kind of tricky. It's easy to find 1,000 excuses for a particular brand of pride that I possess. I can justify that in my own mind, which is almost always, according to my own estimate, only proper pride. And that's why we need to be careful. Did you hear about the clever salesman who closed 100 sales by saying this? Let me show you something that one of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. He sold a lot just by that statement. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 associates pride with arrogance. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Bragging about achievements as though we accomplished them strictly on our own, without any help from anyone else, without any help from gracious God. Bragging about my own achievements. That's about as perverse as speech can get. Self-trust instead of God-trust. Especially when it's arrogantly broadcast to other people. That's evil. And that's the exact opposite of fearing God. Proverbs 13 and 10 tells us that pride breeds quarrels. Notice, through insolence comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. The word insolence just means arrogance. A haughty attitude, demonstrating boldness even. The insolent one is the know-it-all. Not easily led. Not teachable. And the results of trying to teach somebody like that is contention, quarreling, strife, arguing with them about things. That's the result. In Proverbs 21 and verse 24, this passage adds that when a man is both proud and arrogant, scoffer is his name. Listen, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. A scoffer is one who disrespects others by acts of derision, contempt, or scorn. The word scoffer is about as demeaning of a term that you could use against another person in the Hebrew language. To call him a scoffer. We should really heed the warnings about pride, shouldn't we? The danger of pride is fearful. If we don't welcome caution, and the need for heeding is not deeply felt within us, to heed the warning. Our text serves as a warning to anyone who rises to a position of distinction or high standing, or leadership, or prominence in any area of life. The higher you rise, the greater the possibility of a shocking fall. Have we not seen that in our own news media today? In the last few years, we have been repeatedly bombarded with news items of the same scenario played out as some notable politician or some highly regarded religious leader who has been toppled from their high positions, their individual sins being many, but their root sin is always the same. It's pride, which led to overconfidence, which caused them to be careless about the details of life, which eventually led to a serious breach of morals, which caused them to fall. Fast and hard. And great was the fall. The Holy Scriptures are filled with people who have met their defeat, not because of their inferiority, but because of their haughty, arrogant spirit. Consider, if you will, look in your Bible, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 offers one of the most shocking examples of this very pattern. You can see it in your Bible. In Acts chapter 12, please take notice of the divine record of Herod Agrippa the First in this passage. Acts 12, beginning in verse 20. Notice with me. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god! And not of a man." Evidently, the thought pleased him, and he didn't rebuke their idolatrous chanting of that nature. And verse 23 tells of the event with a straightforward simplicity. Notice, Acts 12 and verse 23. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Think about that for a minute. Could you imagine any worse way to die than be eaten by worms? That'd be a pretty horrible death, wouldn't it? Why did he deserve such a horrible death? If pride's not so bad. Recall what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. If you want to look with me there in your Old Testament, Daniel chapter 5. Look what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar as our second example. And there are many examples we could use, but these two will suffice. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5, beginning in verse 20. Notice what is said of him. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified. Pretty sad news to be recorded in God's book about Nebuchadnezzar and his son, isn't it? And the things that Nebuchadnezzar had to suffer because he allowed pride in his heart and he became haughty. There's an old fable about two ducks and a frog. Maybe you've heard this before. Two ducks and a frog that played together in a small pond. Each summer when the days got long and hot, the pond shrank to a small little mud puddle. And the ducks and the frog were forced to move. The ducks could fly to another place, but not the frog. As the fable goes, the frog finally suggested that the ducks put a stick in their bills so he could cling to it with his mouth and thus fly away with them. The frog was very proud of his brilliant idea. As the ducks took off for a nearby lake, the stick between their bills, the frog clinging tightly to that stick with his mouth, they passed over a farmer who, seeing the strange sight, questioned, "Well, isn't that a clever stunt? I wonder who thought of it." Swelling with pride, the frog said, "I did." And with that, he lost his grip and went crashing to the ground. His own pride had done him in. You heard that before? Pretty good illustration, I think, of exactly what we're talking about this morning. So let's be aware of pride. Let's beware of pride today. For it may lead to the same kind of painful end that the frog experienced. We may take several important lessons from all of this, but just to mention a few. First, you're not as hot as you think you are. I've heard that before. I don't remember who I heard that from. Someone said that to me. Someone may have said that to you. I didn't work on that statement and massage it into some outstanding statement that you might say in royal company. I just said it the way you and I would say it. In a conversation using a little bit of slang there. I'm not as hot as I think I am. We are not as hot as we think we are sometimes. When Louis XIV died, he decreed that a candle be lit by his coffin, showing that he had represented the light of France. A priest entered the room, blew out the candle, and declared, "Only God is great." Recall that pride is detected in esteeming oneself above other people. Do you think because you have achieved certain things or have certain things that you're better at than somebody else, that you are better than other people? A proud person accepts praise for things that really weren't the result of his work, and really, he had no power to control. There's no room for pride when you realize that every good thing that you possess in life is given to you by God. Recall that James said in James 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God gives us good things. It's not that we're so great we generate those good blessings from God and those good things and those perfect things. Secondly, it helps to have a few good friends who can prick your balloon when you start getting too full of hot air. I think that's helpful. Remember, we talked most recently from Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A proud person becomes irritated when corrected for mistakes. Pride will not admit mistakes. Pride refuses to take counsel and to learn from other people who can provide some benefit to that person's life. Thirdly, you can either humble yourself or you can be humbled by God. Isaiah 2:17, the pride man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Luke 14 and verse 11 recall one of the several times that the Lord made this statement, and in various contexts, but the principle is still true. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Who's going to do the humbling? Who's going to humble me when I exalt myself? Almighty God? Who's going to exalt me when I humble myself? Almighty God? Do you have the self-control necessary to humble yourself? Humbling yourself is infinitely preferable. Just ask a man named Herod. Are you praying like you should? Think about this in the context of the subject we're talking about. Are you praying like you should? Many people fail to see the need to pray. And that's an attitude of independence from God. And if that's not a haughty spirit, what is a haughty spirit? I don't need God. A lot of times people will not pray until they feel a deep need for God's intervention in some aspect of their lives. Why is that? Why is that? If you're wrestling with prayerlessness, what you're really wrestling with is pride. Think about it. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. Statements of this kind, destruction, stumbling, falling, can only have come after observation, after observation, after observation of many and varied circumstances in the lives of real people. Solomon, being king, saw that, didn't he? He saw all kinds of people. He studied all kinds of situations involving people and circumstances. Solomon was uniquely qualified to write such things. The Proverbs are not speculations about things. They're conclusions drawn from actual life observation. Solomon saw people, and he wrote about, through inspiration, what's good for them and what's bad for them. We understand a statement of this kind best when we figure the writer is a man who's been watching the ways of life. Solomon studied many things. He studied a lot about human nature. He's seen a great thousand instances of how pride comes to a terrible result in the lives of people. And the wise man tells us that pride yields this fruit of destruction, and a haughty spirit bears the fruit of humiliation. Pride can only grow for a certain time. It can only start strutting around higher than any reasonable estimation for a short duration. It's not deserving of that kind of attention. But all the time it's climbing up to a high place where it's going to result in a great fall and great destruction. The haughty spirit, the spirit full of self-conceit and contempt for others, becomes so inflated and so exaggerated and so intolerable that at last it just falls over the brink and hits the bottom of the valley below. Only humility is safe. When we know we are nothing, and we know we have nothing in ourselves, and that we depend upon for everything the God of heaven, the living God, only then can we save ourselves from pride and haughtiness. Think about it. Thank you so much for listening intently to the lesson today. I appreciate that so very much. We can learn a lot from Solomon. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about that. Don't you want to follow Jesus Christ? Don't you want to believe in Him? He is the Savior of the world. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who has provided man the avenue for forgiveness of his sins with the Heavenly Father. Do you believe in Him? Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of sins? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches? And would you like to do that today? You'd sure make this assembly very happy if you did. We'd rejoice with you together, along with the angels in heaven. If we can help you, please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front and telling me about it while we all stand together and encourage you in singing the invitation song number 322.